I'm ready today. Look out. Guys in the front row might want to move back. Huh? That's right. Get some of those, what are those things they hand out like at Marine World? You know, all the shower suits? Happy Thanksgiving. I'm getting to my place. Did everybody get enough turkey? Where's Anne-Marie? You get enough turkey? Say, I'm sick of turkey, she said. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And you might think this is kind of funny to be preaching about this on the first day of Advent. Think about we're getting ready for Christmas, and here's Pastor Steve going through Ephesians, talking about spiritual warfare. You know, I was thinking a lot about this week because I thought, you know, maybe I need to do some Christmas sermons. And I started looking at this, and I said, man, this is so prevalent today. I mean, if there's not a war that's taking place right now in America, it's during the Christmas season. And we should be prepared. And we should know our enemy. Because he wants you, during this time of the year especially, to be quiet. To shut your mouths. Go about your business. Don't you say that word, Jesus, anywhere. That's what he wants from you. And he's got some of you quiet. He's got a lot of us quiet. Because our culture, a lot of people don't even know the name of Jesus. You think about that. How is that possible in our nation that they don't know the name of Jesus? They might know him, but they don't know of him because we haven't told them. We haven't. Learned that in Sunday school this morning. Really hit me this week thinking about that. But we are called to battle. And I'm fired up this morning because I get to give one of these like commander briefings. I've always wanted to talk to the troops and say, get ready for battle. Because that's what the theme of this message is. And it's the next three messages are just that. And if you read Paul's letters in Ephesians, that's he's been telling us how to live our lives. That we have Christ in us. That we're to be imitators of Christ. If you read the letter, he tells us how to live. How to live in society. How to live in our marriage. How to get along with each other. And then he goes, prepare for battle. Because I've laid it out how you're to live your life. And you're going to go out in the world and do it, and you're going to have a fight on your hands. Have you felt that before? So you can kind of, I just want you to grasp that. If you're trying to live the Christian faith, and if you've been doing it for any length of time at all, you know what this is all about. You've experienced it. You've felt that feeling when you go to say the name of Jesus, that embarrassment or that tongue-tiedness, or you're scared to death. Why? What has happened? Why would you feel that way about Christ, our Savior, who is above all names? There is nothing that is not under his feet. Nothing. And so why do we fear a person with mere breath in their lungs, as the psalmists say? When we should fear them not knowing Christ. All right, I didn't even start it. That's just a prelude. All right, so let's pray and then open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to concentrate on verses 10 and 12. But I would encourage you to read this and just think about this over the next few weeks and let it become a part of your life because it's so important. If you're living a defeated Christian life, these are ways to strengthen you. And you can look on the back of your bulletin, and you can read, you can follow along the sermon, and take notes, you know, write verses down and look them up later. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you now knowing defeat. We have felt it. We have experienced it. We have lived it in this country. We've seen our culture change. And it's because we have not taken up the call. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you will charge us up with this message, that you will encourage us, that you will show us that the enemy has no hold over our lives and that you are far more powerful than anything that he is. But he is the adversary, and he is at work. Lord, make us conscious of that. Let us not underestimate him, but let us claim the victory in Jesus and help us live that life in a world that's watching us, that is in desperate need of Christ and forgiveness and grace and love and mercy and all the things that is contained in the gospel. We have the words of truth, the words of life, and help us share them with others. Help us right now to understand it. Open up our hearts and our minds. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start reading. I wasn't going to read through all this, but I think I am. And so just follow along. I'm reading out of the HCSB, the Hardcore Southern Baptist version, for if you didn't know that. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers, against the darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heaven. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist on that evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like an armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and interceding for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I would be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Title this morning's message is Prepare for Battle, the Enemy. It's going to concentrate on the first three verses, 10 through 12. This is a call to battle. You ever been called to battle? To get ready? Stand to. Be alert. Understand this. Know this. Be on guard. There's someone coming to take your life from you. I remember when I was in the military and we would be in our foxholes right before the dawn was stand to. That means if you had one guy sleeping in your bunk, that means two guys are up. That means you're on full alert. You're watching for the enemy. You're stand to. And the word would go down the line. You could hear people calling out, stand to, stand to. Everybody was getting ready. They were behind their guns. They were ready to go to battle. Because they knew the enemy was coming. If he was going to come, those are the times he would come. Right when the light is in our eyes. Right when it's the right time to attack. And we have to understand as Christians, we are in enemy-occupied territory. Did you ever think of that as Christians? We are in enemy-occupied territory. There's been a rebellion in the heavens, and this area is occupied by the enemy. There's been a means and an end to take care of him, but in the meantime, we are called to battle. Called to battle. This is not a playground, but a battleground. Two different places. And the first thing we have to understand is we are at war. And we have to understand this. This is not a joke. It's not something to make light of. But we are at war. And there is casualties in this war. People who die without knowing Christ, who are destined for eternal punishment because we have not taken the message out. The enemy is at work against us. You have been enlisted. That means you have raised your right hand and say, I swear. You have been enlisted. When we first look at this verse, it says, he starts out with the word, finally, but I read in many commentaries, they said that's not what it should say. Because it's not the finality. It's not the end. It is actually should be henceforth or while the time remains. It's not a finally, but you are here now in battle. Here's what you're to do. That's what Paul means by this. It's not final, but we are to struggle until Christ returns. Either we go to him or he comes to us. Either way, we are to struggle until that last breath, whether it's here or in heaven. We have to know that Paul in this chapter, in this letter to the Ephesians, he tells us that we have three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. He makes it very plain in the first part of this letter. And Satan controls all of them, except maybe the flesh. But he controls the world, all the things, the mechanisms that operate in the world. And so we have to understand. But we also have to understand that Christ has overcome. That he has overcome. We know the score at the end of the game. We know what's going to happen. We know because the Bible tells us. We also know that Christ has overcome the world. John 16:38 says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that he's overcome the flesh through Christ. He's overcome Satan, and he tells us that in Ephesians 19 through 23. So we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We know who wins in the end. But that should in no way be an excuse for us to be complacent. We know who wins in the end. So who is the enemy that Paul talks about? Is that my mic? Should I use the podium mic? Let's do that. You got me, Josh? There we go. Can you hear me now? Let's stop the commercial. It's real little. Okay, I don't want that distraction because once we start rolling here. So who is the enemy that he's talking about? I asked on Facebook, I posted and I asked, who do you think of when you hear the word Satan or the devil? And I got all kinds of responses. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer. I got the theological view. I got all the different views and how he comes in and tries to divide people. He stands before people. And I thought about all those. And there's so many definitions of our enemy. And the thing is, we need to know our enemy. Because a lot of us aren't sure quite who he is or what he is. But there is no way that you would go into any battle without intel. You would not want to go face your enemy. You want as much information on him as possible. U.S. military, we have spent billions and billions putting up satellites and listening to phone calls, even whatever it takes to know our enemy, to know where he's at, what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's thinking about, where he gets his food, where he supplies. We got to think on the same way. We need to know our enemy. Because if we want to defeat him, we've got to know him. And the other thing is, if we know him, we can't be caught off guard. Because we know what he does. He's been doing it. He doesn't try to hide it. He's been doing it for over 6,000 years, you want to say, from the biblical history. He started in Genesis. And he's shown a pattern in the Bible. And in the world, we've seen it. We know him, so we shouldn't be caught off guard. He goes by many names. He's called the devil, which is called the accuser. The Bible says that he stands before the throne of God, accusing the people of God. That comes out of Revelations 12, 7 through 11. He is known as Satan, which means adversary. He's the tempter and murderer and liar that Jesus calls him in John 8, 44. He's compared to a lion in 1 Peter 5, 8, who goes and roams to and fro the world looking for souls to devour. He's a serpent in Genesis. He's an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15, which just scares me that he can masquerade as an angel of light. He's the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 43. What do we know about Satan, our adversary? The Bible tells us, we can read two passages, and I've looked at it, and you can look them up in commentaries, and I'll just give them to you, and you can kind of read them and see on your own. But they're kind of loosely looking at a king in Isaiah. But I can't help but think that these verses, as they call him the bright morning star who fell from heaven because he wanted a throne higher than God in Isaiah. And in Ezekiel, we see also that there's an allusion to someone, and he's talking about the king of Tyre, but at the same time, he starts to make this allusion of someone that resembles Satan. And I'm not going to say that that's who it is, but read those passages and just look at them, because it kind of makes sense to me, because the devil interferes with the affairs of the world. So why wouldn't a king take on his qualities? So when there's judgment against a king and it starts to describe him, it's going to come out. That's just my personal interpretation of that. You can look at it. I would encourage you to go to those passages. But here's what we do know about him, that he is limited in his knowledge. He is limited in his knowledge and activity. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful or everywhere like God. Did you know that? He is limited to time and space, just like we are. So he's not everywhere at once. So how does he get so much done? He must be a great organizer. He is. Yeah. You think about it. How does he get so much done? He has help. He has help. The Bible tells us in Revelation that a third of the army, a third of the angels, fell from heaven. We don't know an exact number of that, but it must be massive. And not only that, do they have sway over that, but they also have people of authority, places, and rulers that they have gotten into and they control in some way, shape, or form. Daniel tells us how he battles in the heavenlies. Angel was held up getting to Daniel because he was fighting a prince of darkness. He interferes with the nations. So we know that he's active and taking down kings and rulers and forces and work. So knowing that about him, we should never underestimate him. Should never underestimate him. He is extremely powerful. He's been around for a very long time. And he's watched all kinds of people. He's figured us out. He knows where we're weak and where we're strong. He knows. So don't underestimate him. You cannot defeat him on your own. It is impossible. He will take you down if you ever have to face him. We need God's power to face him. It has to be through the power of God in our lives, through Christ, that we can have victory over him. The greatest mistake that we can make, and I think it's so prevalent in our churches today, is to ignore him. To say that he doesn't exist, that he's the boogeyman in the dark. That is exactly what he wants. I know if I'm an enemy, I want you to think I don't exist. If I can blend in and be a part of something and not, you don't know I'm there, that's scary. But that's what he wants you to do. Not to underestimate him. And Jesus tells us more about him in John 10:10. He said he is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To kill, steal, and destroy. He is a thief who is bent on destruction. I think someone said he was egotistical, maniac. He knows the end score, yet he will not relent. He still believes he can win. That's a pretty dangerous person. But he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have thought a lot about this verse. Because I see so many people who are so fired up for the Lord. They accept Christ and they walk out the door and something happens. They get out in the world and all of a sudden they're quiet about everything. How does that happen? How come we're not doing, you know, when someone comes to Christ, they run out. And I heard a story today. Anne Marie went to a park and started telling everybody in the park that she accepted Christ. I mean, it's like the cheerleader, three cheers for Jesus. They're not ashamed. But then something happens. All of a sudden, we get quiet about it. And I don't understand that. But I've thought about it. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So what does he do? What's he steal? First thing he steals is your peace. He wants to steal your peace. And I'm not talking about some kind of Eastern religion sitting on a lotus leaf peace. That's not what the Bible is talking about whatsoever. It's talking about a vengeful, wrathful God who is bent on destroying sin, who is now looking at you differently because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That you now have peace with him. You were an object of wrath, and now you're at peace with him. In fact, he has made you an heir to a throne. But there was a time when you were an enemy of his, and he was going to judge you. That's what peace means. So you think about it, that peace I have with God, because I know I'm a child of God. I'm no longer under his wrath, but I am actually a child, an heir to a throne. And so there's peace. Doesn't Satan make you question that? Don't you feel that question? And the first thing that he goes after is that you're not a child of God. How could you live like that and call yourself that? He gets you thinking about your peace with God. That's the first thing he takes from you. You start to doubt your salvation. You start to doubt, maybe I'm not a child of God. Maybe I'm nothing. Why would God pay attention to me? I'm nobody. I have so much sin in my life. Why would God care about me? Those are the whispers. And he disrupts that peace that you have with God. That's the first thing he takes from you. Because then if he takes that, what does he do? He kills your joy. It kills your joy. You have nothing to be thankful for. You're a worm. You're no good. You've convinced yourself you no longer have peace with God. And there is no joy in your life. He's taking it from you. The joy is gone. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've struggled with sin and if you've doubted the peace that you have with God, there is no thanking, if anything. And the last thing you want to do is see a happy Christian. Am I right? Anybody joyful talking to you? You're like, oh, go away. Close the doors. I don't want to see anybody. I'm not going to turn on any SpongeBob or anything like that. I don't want to see anything happy or jovial. I just want to sulk. But he takes that joy from us. And you know what that does? It destroys our faith. It destroys our faith. Because you will no longer have faith that God can get you through everything. And guess what? When someone comes along who is in desperate need of Christ and is crying out to you to tell him about Jesus, what do? You're silent. You're silent. You'll watch this person in misery without Christ and say nothing. What's worse? That's how you know he's won. When you can't talk about Christ anymore. He's won. Because he's taken your peace, your joy, and your faith. That's what he means by steal, kill, and destroy. Because that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to tell anyone about the living God. And how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And that he was buried and he rose again. And on the third day, he rose again. And if I put my faith in him, I will have forgiveness of sin. And then I too, when I die in this flesh, will rise again. Now, I don't know. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? How can you not want to share that with somebody? Especially in a world that's so full of turmoil. But he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to understand that he is crafty. I can't help but think of the Garden of Eden as a serpent. He was crafty. And you think about how a snake operates. He's got his sensors, his tongue is flickering. He patiently moves in on his prey. He is not in a hurry. But when he strikes, it is over. There's no second strike. There's no need for it because he's already done his business. You're done. And so we know that he is crafty. He will sneak. He will hit you in ways you have never imagined. Family members, friends, families. Think about that for a minute. He is cunning. Remember that he used Peter, who was closest to Jesus, to try to persuade him not to go to the cross. So that means people in your own church, your own family, will sometimes be a mouthpiece for Satan and not even know it. You won't even be aware of it. But you have to understand that that's a possibility, to be mindful of that always. Just because it sounds good and it's something he needs to know, does it build him up? Does it edify him? Does it help? Or does it tear down? Because we're to build each other up. Words that tear down is not of God. That's man. We're to build each other up, strengthen each other in the Lord, so that we become the full measure or the mature man in Christ. As Paul would say in Ephesians. That's where we're supposed to go. But understand that he wants us divided. He wants us fighting. He does not want us focused on Christ and the gospel. If we can get to looking at anything else, the carpet color, the walls, whatever, just get your eyes off Christ. Don't talk about him. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to live defeated and silent. When in fact, he has been defeated. Through the cross, we have victory. We have victory. By grace, through faith, we have been saved. In the end, he and his army will be thrown in the eternal fire. It is in the Bible. I believe it with all my heart. And I will be there on that day. And I will watch it with my own eyes. Until then, we fight. We fight. Every day, we fight. We don't give up when we're tired or don't feel like it. We don't give up We don't quit. Jesus never quit for you on the cross. Never once did he relent. Never once did he say, I don't want this anymore. I'm going to take a break. Never did. Not once. He never quit for you. Don't quit on him. Remain in Christ, and he will remain in us. And through him, we have victory. Through Christ, we have victory. And I'm going to need your help to finish this sermon. You guys ready? Because you don't want me singing alone. You're going to help me out, right? Some of you guys know this. And I can't think of a better way to end this sermon. Listen, I'll just tell you, I have heard an old story of how a Savior came in glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.